I invite you into this message this morning. We're in the middle of a series on Ephesians, and so I want to invite you, if you're a guest here today, to just jump right in with us on this. Last week, I asked the question, what is one element of Christianity that sets itself apart from every other major religion? And I had everybody think about that a little bit, and then I went through five different major religions and what the real short synopsis of what they believe. And we discovered that the answer to this question is grace, G-R-A-C-E. Contrary to other religions, major religions, we believe that good works don't lead to salvation, but rather that good works flow out of salvation. And then we talked about contrasts last week. We talked about contrast number one, the contrast of the old and the new. And we defined this biblical change from the old to the new as when the Spirit of God uses the story of God to make the beauty of God come alive in our hearts. And then we talked about the second contrast, wrong behavior versus right behavior. And we acknowledged that the only way we can make the change from wrong behavior to right behavior is by grace. And I told people last week, you know, we don't just muscle our way through this. You know, we don't have good behavior because we're highly disciplined or because we have the right parents or because we come from a good family. But it's because of a gift that has been given to us. A gift that was only made possible through the generosity of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to continue with this theme of contrasts and this theme of behavior. The title of the message this morning is Imitation is a Sincere Form of Flattery. Imitation is a sincere form of flattery. Now, the verses that we're going to look at this morning, there's a lot more than what the kids gave this morning. They just gave a section out of that. But we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and that's where we're going to sit for the morning, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to begin at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does it mean to imitate? I want you to think about that a little bit. What does it mean to imitate? Ephesians says, be imitators of God. Well, the word imitate means to copy behavior. So I want you to follow this. Make the connection with the title this morning. So a sincere form of flattery is to imitate another person, to want to be like them, because it indicates that there is something about that person that is worthy of imitating. So I need to ask a basic question this morning. How am I imitating God? In other words, how am I copying God's behavior? As a pastor, as a father, as a husband, when I put on my landlord hat here at Timberline and we need to collect rent, how am I imitating God's behavior? When things don't go right, how well do I do at imitating God's behavior? Am I doing what God would do? The other day I had an appointment in Lancaster and I left on time, but I did not build any margin into the trip. Does that ever happen to any of you? You know, you leave, you're on time, but there just isn't any margin there. And so I was going down this long hill over here on May Post Office Road. And at the bottom of the hill, I saw this detour sign at Lance Road, and I could just feel my blood pressure rising. You know, and I don't have a blood pressure problem, but I could just feel it, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to be late, and it's their fault. Of course, it's not my fault. It's their fault, you know. And I was on my motorcycle, and the detour led us through this labyrinth of back roads, and I started doing those things that God wouldn't do. Now, maybe that never happens to you, but I began doing those things that God wouldn't do. I started tailgating the car in front of me. I started muttering on my breath about that stupid car up front that won't get a move on, and then I started passing on double yellow lines. I'm on my motorcycle, and I'm driving too fast. I know none of you ever do that. I know that. I'm sorry if you're disappointed. Some of you that are guests say, I'm never coming back to this church again. The pastor passes on double yellow lines. But you know, I did it. You know, the interesting thing is I prayed this morning that I wouldn't be in a hurry, that I'd give peace wherever I was. I violated that prayer, you know. Imitating God, are we doing, are we copying what he does? We're to be imitators of God, just like our children imitate us, you know. Isn't this a great shot, that little kid? You know, kids do what we do. One of the reasons that these kids were all up here is because they're imitating their parents, because their parents memorized the word of God, they memorized the word of God. Maybe they were bribed, maybe they were compelled, I don't know, it doesn't matter. But it's imitation. And we are to imitate God in the same way that our children imitate us. So as we look at these contrasts this morning out of Ephesians, let's look at how we can imitate God. So I want to invite you this morning, go to your notes if you haven't been there yet. Go to our notes. This is number three, the third contrast. We did the first two last week. Immorality versus purity. Immorality versus purity, a contrast. Go to your Bibles, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There must not even be a hint of, Paul is saying, not even a hint of. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me give you a couple other translations that might help to kind of bring this out a little bit. God's word translation says this: don't let sexual sin, perversion of any kind, or greed even be mentioned among you. In other words, not even a hint of, not even mentioned among you. This is not appropriate for God's holy people. The Living Bible. Let there be no sex sin, impurity, or greed among you. Let no one be able to accuse you of any such thing. In other words, not even a hint of, can't even be accused of it. The Message, paraphrase. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide. In other words, setting off, not even a hint of, setting off that downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. There's not even to be a hint of this, folks. This is why we are careful about how physical we are when we date. I've been there. This is why we need to be careful about how physical we get when we date. This is why we need to be cautious when we're on the internet. And we got the whole world right at our phone. That's why we have to be careful about what we watch and what we see on the internet. This is why we are discerning about what movies we watch. This is why we need to use discretion concerning who we hang out with. It's important who we hang out with. Not even a hint of. Anyway, moving on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, and we're just going to keep going through these verses. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Same idea. Even with these things here, there's not even to be a hint of it. Now, here's a thought for you. When conversation turns foolish or coarse, and it happens to us, when conversation turns foolish or coarse, what are you going to do? What are your options? You're in the locker room at school. You're in the job site on your work. You're in the office at your job. What are you going to do? Conversation starts going where it shouldn't be going. What are you going to do? Let me give you a couple options to think about. Because often we don't think ahead of time. We get in those situations, they're uncomfortable. We don't know what to do. We don't really want to be there. What are we going to do? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one, change the subject if you can. Number two, walk away. Just walk away. Number three, challenge the person with the potty mouth. Challenge them. You know, the big question is, are we going to imitate God? That's the big question. Are we going to imitate God? Moving along, Ephesians 5:5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, the greedy person wants things more than he wants God. and he puts things in place of God, thereby committing idolatry. The individuals who persist in sexual sin or greed, that individual has excluded God from their lives. And people like that exclude themselves from any inheritance in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 reads, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And you read that and you go, wow, here's this long list, you know, with sobering consequences. You know, what Paul is really saying is this list of people are going to hell. You know, we don't want to hear that. That's what he's saying. You can pat it around, change it, try to make it politically correct, do whatever you want. But basically he's saying this list of people, they're going to hell. That's what he's saying. Now, maybe there are some of us here today that struggle in some of these areas. Of course there are. Of course we struggle. And maybe sometimes we look at this list and we start feeling a bit hopeless about it. But Paul goes on to say, and that is what some of you were. I want to stop right there. That is what some of you were. Years ago, there was a couple that wanted me to marry them. And the parents, the girl's parents, were absolutely against the marriage. They were against the marriage because the guy had kind of a checkered past. He had some things in his life that weren't right in his earlier years, but he made them right. He got right with God. That's the way he was. So these parents called me up, let me have it, called me names, called me all kinds of stuff, told me I was a whatever pastor, you know. And I took them to this passage. And I said, you got to get to the second half of this. And that is what some of you were. That's what you were, but you were washed. In other words, you've been cleansed. You were sanctified. That word means to become holy. You were justified. That means that your sin isn't held against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is what some of you were. There's a contrast. We don't have to be that way anymore. There's hope. Their salvation. Ephesians 5 verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." You see, there is this deception that can creep up on us that downplays the significance of holy living. People say, "Oh, I'm saved by grace. Doesn't matter how I live." That's a deception. There's a deception that creeps up on us and says, doesn't matter if we live holy or not. And Paul's saying, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient in this way. Paul is warning us that this deception brings on the wrath of God. You see, even though we live in the world and we participate in normal relationships with other people, as Jesus did, I mean, he just kind of lived like other people, we are not to partner with the world. When you're partnered, you're hooked up to them. You get in a partnership on work, you're hooked up. You partner with someone in marriage, you're hooked up. So we have to live in the world. We have to have these relationships with people in the world, but we're not to partner with the world and participate in their sin, in their sinful lifestyle. All right, that's number three. Go to your notes. Number four. Here's the contrast here. Darkness versus light. Darkness versus light. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." This is what the kids were saying up here in their memory verses. "Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." You see, light produces fruit in our lives just like sunlight produces growth in green plants. Those who live in the light produce moral and ethical character, while those who live in darkness produce shame. Jesus once said, "Men love darkness." Why? Jesus said, "Men love darkness." Why do men love darkness? It says, because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. That was the quote. Now, why do some people love darkness? Well, I think the reason why people love darkness is because it's easier to deceive in the dark. You can get away with things in the dark you can't get away with in the light. Things get distorted in the dark. On the other hand, light produces fruit. So a guy by the name of John Eldridge, he wrote a book called Moving Mountains, and here's what he said. I love this quote. The light of God is an actual thing. It is not a metaphor. It's not something out there, something symbolic. The light of God is an actual thing. It is not a metaphor. So we will often need to call on the light of God when we are trying to sort things out. Here's what the scripture says, Psalm 43:3. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. The light is an actual thing. It guides us. It's not just something out there, something symbolic that we just kind of refer to. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It actually lights my path, just like a flashlight shows you where you're going. It's an actual thing. The light is an actual thing. Psalm 36:9. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. It's that light that makes it possible for us to see. Now, maybe some of you here today, you always know what you're doing and you never struggle with what to do or what not to do. Maybe that's where you're coming this morning. Hey, you just got it down. You never have to kind of figure things out. You know, you don't need to sort things out. But I just want to tell you folks, I need to sort things out every day. I need to sort things out every day. And John Eldridge is saying, you know, we often need to call on the light of God when we are trying to sort things out. And I have to do that on a daily basis. But think about it, light will only illuminate what it's being pointed at. So when we walk in the dark, you know, we have a flashlight, we point it in front because we want to be able to see that. So we need to take God's light, an actual light, and we need to direct it. Moving right on, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Light by nature exposes what is in the darkness. And this exposure to God's light shows us the messiness of sin. In other words, God's light shows us sin for what it really is. Light exposes, it makes things visible. If you would open that front door right up there, everybody look over there. If you'd open that front door right there in this auditorium on a sunny day, you would see things on this rafter, the rafters that you never knew were there. I just want to tell you, I've seen it. You would think, you open that door on a sunny day, you would think we never cleaned around here. You would think the reason we don't have any windows here is because we never clean. That's not the reason. It might appear that way. But you never see that dirt up there, cobwebs and dust. Now, that's all you're going to be thinking about the rest of this time, right? You don't see that stuff up there because it's relatively dark in here. Light, open that door. Remember the first time I did that on a sunny day after we'd been here a couple years, I went, oh my word. But light exposes. It makes things visible. That's what Paul's saying. This is why some people quit attending church. Yeah. This is why some people quit reading their Bible. Exposes things. Exposes their sin. This is why some people quit going to youth group. This is why some people quit going to connection group. Because the light of truth exposes their sin. I find it kind of interesting. You know, sometimes when people quit attending church or they quit attending a small group or they exit out of a relationship and they start mouthing around about that, you know, we tend to blame the church, we tend to blame the group, we tend to blame the person that they dumped. And here's a thought to consider. Maybe it's not at all what we think. Maybe the light is exposing something. Think about that. Maybe sin is becoming visible in their life and it's just too painful to be exposed. So instead of dealing with the sin, they bail. Not saying it's always that way. Sometimes. Let's go to our notes. Number 5 and last, contrast, unwise versus wise. Unwise versus wise. Ephesians 5 verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Foolish people or unwise people have no strategy for life. They are not careful or intentional, and therefore they miss opportunities to live for God. They miss the opportunity to make wise use of their time. They miss the opportunity to use their energy and to use their resources. And Paul goes on to be very specific about this. Here's what he says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. What the world does that mean? Well, the word debauchery kind of has the idea of like wild living, but more importantly, it means it's going to mess us up. Do not get drunk on wine, which is going to mess us up. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all, everybody here in this auditorium this morning, we are all influenced by someone or something. We just are. And Paul is contrasting these two influences, wine and the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast. Both of these influences help us cope with pain. Wine, the Holy Spirit. Both of these influences can provide comfort. Wine, Holy Spirit. Both of these influences can give us a sense of courage and a sense of thrill. Wine and the Holy Spirit. But only one can give us a lifetime of purpose. You see, alcohol can provide temporary relief, can provide courage, you know. People get really soused. They're all of a sudden really bold and brave, you know. But then the buzz wears off. It's going to mess us up. Debauchery. It's just going to mess us up. There's a much, much better option. The much better option is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not sprinkled on or dripped on or dropped on, but filled with. My daughters, when they were young, they liked to put these sprinkles on Christmas cookies. And when they put sprinkles on, baby, they just put them on. In fact, they put so many on, my wife and I started calling them not sprinkles, but dumps, because they just dump sprinkles all over these cookies. And I want you to think about that in this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be sprinkled with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be sprinkled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with. We want to be dumped upon. And when that happens, it changes the way we live. Let's go to our notes, and I'm going to wrap this up with five things real quick. Number one, how can we maximize God's grace in our lives? Number one, allow God's word to change us. Allow God's word to change us. We must allow God's word to bear fruit in our lives so that it flows through our veins, so that when life cuts us, we bleed God's word. That is the reason why we promote Bible memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I learned that song so many years ago, you don't want to know how long ago. It's always been there. What did Brian say? He learned 1 John 3:16. He learned that years ago, and it was. You see, so when life cuts, we bleed the word of God. This is why we have quiet times. That's why we talk about quiet time here at Timberline. We talk about that a lot. This is why we study the word of God. This is why I always go to the word of God on Sunday. I might not use this. I might be on my screen, but I always go to the word of God every Sunday. It's why I don't just talk about what's in the newspaper. It's why I don't just talk about some smart author. Yeah, I might quote people, but that's not all we talk about. It's the reason why we don't just go to Google for everything, you know? Allow God's word to change us. Number two, capitalize on our time. If we want to imitate God, we need to be intentional about what we do with our time. I just want to tell you this. We all have the same amount of hours in a day. Capitalize on our time. Number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want to say this about the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is something you must ask for, and God must do for you, and no one else can do it for you. Number four, you're going to be a little surprised at this one, but sing to ourselves. Sing to ourselves. We need to sing the song of God's redemption to ourselves. These may be psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs Paul talks about, but whatever it takes, we need to do what it takes for us to remember what God did for us. We talk here at Timberline about our clarion call, receiving God's love. That's what the first part of our clarion call, receiving God's love. That's the song of redemption for us. We don't need to be musical to do this. You might be here this morning and say, I don't like to sing. That's all right. This isn't about how musical you are. This is about the messages that help convey truth and emotion to us and help us thrive in hard times, because we're all going to face hard times. We need to be focused on Jesus during these hard times, just like we get fixated on a beautiful sunset, or why we get fixated on stars when they come out on like a cloudless night. Sing to ourselves. And number five and last, sing to others. Not just in corporate worship like we did today, but also by encouraging each other. We need to find ways to speak to each other the promises and the faithfulness of God. J.D. Greer says it this way. I want you to catch this quote. I love this. The blessings of the church come not from the programming that emulates from the stage. In other words, it doesn't just come up here when Sally's up here leading in worship, or, you know, it's not just what emulates from the stage. It comes from the Spirit moving through the members. And I like this phrase. And you've got to be really connected for the church to do any real significant good in your life. If you're not connected with God, you're not connected with other people, the church isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. I just want to tell you that. It just isn't. The more you're connected to God, the more you're connected to other people, the more church has a power to become significant in your life. Otherwise, you will never hear the song. If you're not connected, you will never hear the songs that are in the hearts of other saints that are around you that are going to build up your faith and deepen your love for God. You're just not going to get it. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we want to get it. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to put aside those distractions. As we weigh these contrasts, help us to do what's right, to make good choices, to be intentional, that we can hide the word of God in our heart. Wasn't planning on doing this, but I sense this prompting. If there's anyone here today that you're not connected to God, I want to give you an invitation to make that connection. God loves you, cares about you, wants to come into your life and into your heart. If you've never made that connection, you've never made that commitment, I want to invite you to do that today. If there's any of you here today that have just wandered far away, the one old hymn says, prone to wander. If there's any of you here today that have just wandered away, and you need to renew that commitment, I invite you this morning to come back, to come back. You know who you are. You know what God's speaking to you. And you'll know this desire in your heart is real if you have the courage to talk to someone about it, to tell someone, hey, I made that decision today. Father, I pray that you would go before us as we go out from here, as we imitate you in our daily living. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us today, particularly those that are here for the first time. We have two more weeks of Ephesians. Next week, we're going to talk about husbands and wives. And then next week, we're going to talk about parents and children. And then employers and employees, that's what next week's topic is going to be about. And the following week, our good friend Butch Marvin is going to be here to bring the message. So I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet for the benediction. I want to invite the prayer team up this morning. It's BJ and Elsie, and they're going to be available up here to pray with any of you. They'll hang around a bit up front here, make use of that opportunity. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. How shall we then live? In love, embrace the oppressed. In strength, defend the weak. In humility, represent your King. For our Father is the Almighty of heaven. Our brother redeemed us from the pit. By his Spirit, we surrender our lives and testify to the wonders of our God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend.